So if you've been with us last week when we began, we have started a Christmas series. Christmas series is entitled Also Chosen, in which we're saying that God did not just choose the Lord Jesus to be the Messiah. God chose others as well as part of his plan of the coming of the Messiah. And so we're looking at four people. We're looking at one person each week. And this is the overall kind of question that we're asking during the series. What kind of people were chosen by God to execute his plan in preparation for Christ's birth? So what were they like? What were their characteristics? Last Sunday, we looked at Zechariah, the man who would be the father of the Messiah's forerunner. This morning, we look at Mary. So we said we're not doing this based on the importance of the person or anything like that. We're doing it based on a harmony of the Gospels where it puts things in order chronologically. And so we believe that this was the second event with those four people that happened chronologically. Mary would be the one who would bear the long-awaited Messiah. And what we can start to do now this week, this Sunday, is to start to compare and contrast a bit between the people that we look at. So we are going to be back in Luke chapter 1, if you're not there just yet. Like last week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read some chunks of verses, and then we're going to just pick out the parts, the things that describe, the things that help us to understand who this person was and where they were at. From the scriptures. And this week it's going to be telling us what Mary, who she was and what she was like. So go ahead and follow along as I read Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26 and going through verse 38. And this is where we're going to actually spend most of our time. Even if you see other verses listed in the bulletin, this is where we're going to spend most of our time. Starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, also, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called infertile is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the Lord's bondservant, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we're looking at four people, right? We said Zechariah, Mary, then next week Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, and then finally Joseph. In all four cases, if you look at all four cases, when you think about comparing them, something that they have in common is that little is said about their past. You ever think about that? Little is actually said about their past. There is a general principle that I thought about. I would share this with you. There's a general principle that's good for us to remember when we read Scripture. And I hope you'll receive this in the spirit in which I'm giving it. It's that if there are details of a person or a situation that are not given, God decided those details weren't necessary to be in His Scripture. And this is connected to the idea of the inspiration of Scripture. And I would imagine that most of you are probably acquainted with this idea. You've heard about the Scripture being inspired, the inspiration of Scripture. So what does that mean exactly? Here's one definition. Inspiration is where the Holy Spirit prompted the thoughts of each author of a Bible book, respecting them, taking into account their freedom, so that the final words that ended up being written down were exactly the way our sovereign God wanted it. And because it was exactly the way that God wanted it, that means that God purposely inspired those authors to write down some things and not to write down other things. Make sense? So nowadays, we have books, we have movies, we have columns, we have all sorts of things that like to fill in the gaps on the background of a particular Bible character or situation. They like to provide those details. And we just have to be careful that we don't put that fill-in information on the same level of Scripture. Agreed? There are speakers, there are authors today who combine the facts of Scripture with things that they choose to insert. And sometimes they just frankly invent those things, although it can come from like studying the culture and things like that. We just have to be careful how we regard all that, to distinguish all that. And that phenomenon of like filling in the gaps and the details has gone on for a very long time, a very long time. And it's gone on concerning Mary. That's why I'm bringing this topic up now. Because about 175 years after Jesus was born, a story sprang up about Mary and about her parents and how she was miraculously born. And they have all these kind of amazing details, but what's amazing to me is that people have embraced that stuff. They've embraced those stories and stories like them to the point of what they formally believe about about Mary, the mother of Jesus. So what we're trying to do in this series is just simply to pull descriptions from the Scripture themselves. Well, okay, so here's our first one. Pretty simple, pretty easy. The word virgin comes from verse 27. Last week we took note of what Zechariah could choose and what he could not choose when it came to his life, right? What he could choose and what he could not choose. I think we can see pretty easily that with this first description, that this was a choice that Mary made. You ever think about it that way? This was a choice that Mary made, and it was an admirable choice. It was something that says something about her. By the way, let your eyes scan down to verse 34. Most Bibles, and this includes our Pew Bible, New American Standard, most Bibles have the question in verse 34 where she's saying something like, how will this be, or how can this be since I am a virgin? But actually in the original language of the New Testament, the word virgin itself actually doesn't appear in verse 34. So if you have the New King James this morning, you have a much more literal wording of what it says, which is, since I do not know a man. And then the Christian Standard Bible has kind of modernized that, updated by saying, how can this be, since I've not had sexual relations with a man, right? We'll get back to verse 34 in a little bit, but returning to verse 27, we have a second description right away of Mary. She was betrothed. If your Bible has, and most likely it does, if you don't have the New American Standard, if you have engaged or pledged, that's fine. As long as we remember that for Jews back then, marriage was a process of three stages, and it could take place over like the course of a year. So Mary was only at stage one of those three at this point, which is something that we'll see toward the end of our time in terms of how we ascertain that. But Mary was in the midst of a stronger commitment than what we see today with today's engagements. We need to make that distinction. So we have some friends of ours that live in another state. They have a daughter. Earlier in the year, she was engaged to be married. The relationship between their daughter and the fiancé went bad, it deteriorated, and so they broke off their engagement. And I remember when we went through some premarital materials that said, in the U.S., like up to 75% of engagements actually break off. So it's a common thing nowadays for engagements to break off. It was not uncommon. Excuse me, it was uncommon back then. So in the Jewish culture of that time, for a betrothal to be broken, they actually would describe it with the word divorce, because it was part of this three-part, three stages leading to marriage, a full marriage. Okay, next, what the angel says to Mary, we will see that she is favored. Gabriel, if you look at verse 28, uses favored one. And then farther down in verse 30, he says, you have found favor with God. Favor is another way of describing grace. It's the same word. So Mary was to be a recipient of God's grace in a unique way. We want to say that anybody here who is in Christ, anybody who has received Christ, all believers are recipients of God's grace. We know that from Ephesians 1:6, where speaking of our adoption, it says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace with which he favored us in the beloved. See, there's a little bit of a play on words with his grace and then with which he favored us. So it's just repeating that idea. So being adopted as sons and daughters is a blessing that all believers have in common. Well, we understand that his grace or his favor for one person, you know, in other things of life, it can vary between people, right? Some people get blessed in a particular way that maybe others will not. That's just the way it is. Mary found favor with God in a unique way, and that she was chosen to be the one that would bear the Messiah in her womb. But before Gabriel actually tells her that, the fact that Mary is favored and that God is with her causes her to be very perplexed. Now, this is kind of similar as we compare with Zechariah. This is kind of similar to how Zechariah reacted when he was described as troubled. It's actually the same word. It's the same root word, but there's an intensification added on to this word here, which is why you probably have she was very or she was greatly perplexed. But at the same time of this being stirred up inside, verse 29 says that Mary was pondering. So I'm going to say that she is a thinker. We're going to see this confirmed later, by the way, that she was a thinker. People can turn thoughts over in their minds. They can think about things and think about things. If it's the wrong things that we keep turning over in our minds, then it can be unhealthy. But this idea in general of thinking about things and turning them over, think about how in the Psalms it talks about meditating, about God himself, about who he is and what he has done, about the scriptures. And so this is not an Eastern meditation where the goal is to empty your mind of all thoughts. It's kind of the opposite of that. Christian meditation is filling our minds, filling our thoughts with good things in our heads. And so I think that we can see that Mary was like that. Working our way through this passage, we're going to put up with something, now we'll put up what I said a short time ago, and that is that Mary would be the bearer of the Messiah. And that's kind of my concise way of what the angel says in verse 31 through verse 33. She'll conceive in her womb and give birth. And then we have all these great descriptions of the Messiah, and we're going to get to those on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Right now we're focusing on Mary. When we talked about Zechariah, we said that there are aspects of his life that he could not choose. There were aspects of his life that he could choose. But then we also said there were aspects of his life where God chose. Do you remember that from last week? When we talk about Mary being specially favored and the bearer of the Messiah, those were things that God chose. So like we said about Zechariah, sometimes we're going to realize that God is choosing something for us. And so our part, when we sense that that is the case, is to be sensitive to when those times are, and then to follow his lead. For our next description, go all the way down to verse 34. I'm going to use this word, curious. Mary was curious in a good way, but believing. And this comes out of her question, how? How will this be? Now, this is different from Zechariah's response. It's common for people to look at Zechariah's response to the angel Gabriel versus her response. And I'd like to explain how they're different. So Zechariah is, if you look back to verse 18, he says, how will I know this? In other words, how will I know this for sure? And we know that Zechariah doubted because Gabriel says plainly, you did not believe my words. Mary is saying, how will this be? Meaning, how will this happen? She's curious as to how God is going to do this, since she knows that she's not had relations with the man. Now, I happen to notice that there are a bunch of Bibles, and this actually includes older versions of the New American Standard, too. There are a bunch of Bibles that say, how can this be? Which to me, if someone were to read that, they could take that from that as if Mary may have been doubting a bit. But the newer version of the New American Standard that I'm preaching from, they correct that and they have the future tense, which is what it is. How will this be? And so the New International Version has that. The English Standard Version has that. New Century Version has that. The future tense shows that she believes it will happen. She just wants to know how. So we're going to look at Elizabeth next week. And Elizabeth, seemingly led by the Holy Spirit, describes Mary as she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord by means of, you know, the angel Gabriel, God's messenger. So we can get from this that it's okay for us to be curious about things, to want to know how is God going to be doing something, but at the same time be believing. You can have faith that God is going to do something that he has indicated in the scripture, and yet at the same time wonder, how in the world is he going to do this? Being curious and being believing are not mutually exclusive. So Gabriel ends up explaining with this poetic language how it will happen. It's going to be by a creative act of the Holy Spirit. As a result, we see two final descriptions of Mary that I'm pulling from this particular passage. She was humble and she was submissive. Those are coming from verse 38. She's humble as she identifies herself as the Lord's bondservant. The idea, and yours may be a little bit different with servant or slave, however it may be, but bondservant is the closest, and that had to do with somebody who was a servant or a slave because of debt. So the idea is that she was recognizing her indebtedness to God. This is part of her humility. We should also see ourselves as being indebted to God, especially for our salvation. So I'm sure she's a thinker and she's curious. She certainly wondered about all these things and how things were going to take place. But she says, may it be done according to your word. May it be done to me according to your word. And this leads me to point something out that I think was maybe new for me. It's always exciting when I discover something that I haven't really realized before about scripture. Most Bibles, if you look at your verse 37, most Bibles, including the New American Standard, have something to the effect of, for nothing will be impossible for God or with God. The New International Version wins this time. They have the most literal sense of the language. And for me, I think it makes what Mary says even more powerful. So I'm going to show you what the angel says and what Mary's reply is in the New International Version. More literally, he says, for no word from God will ever fail. And she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I think that's pretty cool. No word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. So I can explain more about this on Wednesday night at our midweek study. But when Gabriel says, for no word, it's a different word for word that he's using. He means no word from God that I just told you, about the child, will ever fail. And then we can see her reply, and then it makes so much more sense. May your word to me be fulfilled. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and read the next chunk of verses still in Luke chapter 1, but I'll make some very briefer comments. Let's look at Mary's words. This comes from visiting Elizabeth, so I'm going to read from verse 46 through verse 56. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble estate of his bondservant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is to generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has given help to his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So Mary's words kind of read like a psalm of thanksgiving. And it's because of that and that the psalms were sung that many characterize Mary's words as a song. So whether you see these as poetry, Hebrew poetry, or whether you see them as a song, either way, we can, I think, characterize Mary as artistic. The first four verses of this song mention her. The next six verses mention others, including the nation of Israel. So some point out that this shows her humility again, but I'm even going to say that it shows her to be other-centered. She spends more of this psalm talking about other people than herself. And I think when you think about her raising her voice in concern at the wedding of Cana, we can also see that other example of her being other-centered. That's in John 2. Those who have analyzed what she says in this song said that it shows allusions to, it shows quotes from what we call the Old Testament. And so her perspective was scripture-based. That view of scripture, it affected how she saw things, it affected the way that she interpreted what was going on in her own life. Did you catch that? Because she had a scripture base to things, it affected how she interpreted life in general, but then what was going on in her life. The way that Pastor John MacArthur has put it was that Mary's heart and mind were saturated with the Word of God. And I think that when you look at the words that she chose, it again shows that she was a thinker. Biblically, I would even say theologically. Just a couple more quick observations. Verse 48, Mary refers to herself in third person, referring to God's regard for the humble state of his bondservant. This is like when we say that somebody is humble means. So many believe that Mary's reference there is to her being poor. So we'll add that one up there. And when we think about the time when Joseph and Mary take the baby to present him to the Lord at the temple, you probably have heard that when they offer those two birds, it was what a poor person would offer. So it kind of confirms that idea. Lastly, just go ahead and look at verse 56, the last verse that we read. It says that Mary returned to her home. That's why we conclude that she was in stage one of three, because she wasn't going to Joseph's home. Okay, we're going to quickly look at just a couple of isolated verses from Luke chapter 2. So get to Luke chapter 2. I'll just read a very well-known verse. Luke 2, verse 7 says, "And she," Mary, of course, "gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Whatever you think about where that room was, whether it's the inn, or if you have a more modern wording of the Bible where they say guest room, either way, I think here's what we can conclude about Mary. She was adaptable. Right? She adapted to her environment, and she provided the care that her baby needed. And I'm sure that she needed that ability to adapt as they would later flee to Egypt and have to raise their child there as well. Then go ahead and stay in chapter 2. Let your eyes slide down to verse 19. Comes toward the end of the time with the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. So this is another time that reinforces the idea that Mary was a thinker. She pondered. But here we have that her pondering, her thinking, was combined with treasuring it all up, which the verb, the plain Jane meaning of that verb, just means that she kept it close. She preserved it all. In other words, in her mind, in her thoughts. Here's the main thought for this morning. God chose a variety of people to fulfill his plan for the Messiah's coming. Mary would bear the long-awaited Messiah. So when we think about this amazing woman, we've gone over a pretty long list of characteristics and qualities. I think, I'm anticipating, based on how long this was, it's the longest of the four people that we will look at. So we're just going to see them all side by side now, and even though we don't have too much time left, just some final thoughts for our lives. Being a virgin was important for Mary. And it was, of course, it was important because it would fulfill an Old Testament prophecy about Messiah's birth. But understand that God was using a choice that Mary had made. And it's still a choice. That is still a choice that God commands for those that are not married today. They can make that choice, but he still commands them to make that choice today. Mary was in the process of getting married. Now, Jesus and the Apostle Paul both make clear that not everyone will be married, not everyone will stay married, but we must all choose to serve the Lord in whatever state we find ourselves in. Mary was specially favored. She was to be the one to bear the Messiah. And we said that all believers are equally favored in the sense of being adopted by God. But some will be special recipients of God's grace in this life, and other ones not necessarily in the same way. And so our task, as we see them receiving God's grace, as we see them being beneficiaries of God's blessing, our part is to rejoice with them over that blessing and to not be jealous over that particular blessing. We can be perplexed, too, at times, and we can have a curious mind. But through it all, we are to remain believing. We're to be trusting the Lord, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Mary was humble, and she was submissive to what the Lord was doing in her life. And surely, the Lord wants those two great qualities to be in our lives, too. She was artistic. As I think about this, I'd love to have a discussion with some of you about this. As I think about this, I think pretty much all of us are artistic. But it's in different ways that that ends up coming out. Think about that. It's not just the traditional ways of artistry, but there are different ways that I think our artistic quality that God puts us comes out. So for us, it's to learn to appreciate the artistry that God has given to each of us. Not to think, well, the way that I do art is the important way, you know, to also appreciate the way that others approach something artistically. She was other-centered. This is a constant challenge for us, especially in our culture, right? They're constantly saying we should be looking out for ourselves and thinking about ourselves, but she was other-centered, and this is what God desires for us too, for us to be pushing ourselves on a regular basis, to be thinking about others and to be thinking about their need. And as Mary's perspective on life in general, and then her life in particular, was saturated by knowing the scriptures, there's only one way for that to happen with us. There's no way around this. It's by us diligently spending time individually in God's word. Now, with regards to her being poor, Paul says in Philippians that he learned contentedness in whatever situation God had placed him, whether it was with much or whether it was with little. But the idea that is for us, whether we have much or whether we think we have little, for us, God wants all of us to be generous, no matter how much or how little we think we have. And lastly, Mary was adaptable. She was adaptable to her environment. She was adaptable to her amazing circumstances. And our lives seem to be constantly changing all the time. And sometimes without us realizing what's just around the corner, something changes. It's changing all the time. And so it's good for us to adapt while at the same time seeing God as our unchangeable and steady rock. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, there's a part of me that wants to say that that Mary was like a superwoman, that she had all these great qualities and characteristics. And I'm sure that that was part of the reason that you chose her as your special servant. Now, sometimes, Lord, you in the Old Testament, we see a wicked person actually being used by you, and in that sense, your servant. But how much better when we try to align ourselves with what you want for our lives and what you indicate in your scriptures. And I think Mary went a long way towards that. Thank you, God, for her life. And thank you that she gives us so much, maybe a little bit too much, but so much for us to think about of the qualities and characteristics of her life that we should also embrace. Thank you, God, that she was a chosen servant at just the right time. Make us sensitive, Father, to being your servants in just the right place and just the right time as we also fit into your plan. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.